All right. Well, we have been, as you know, discussing the Sermon on the Mount for a number of months now, and we come to the end. It's three whole chapters of Matthew where Jesus is teaching on that mountain, but here we come to the end of chapter 7 to conclude our series. Jesus has been saying quite a lot over the last three chapters. He's been talking about the nature of the kingdom of God, the nature of our duties and our status in such a kingdom. He's been talking about the nature of the Old Testament law and God's intentions behind it. Jesus has been talking about the nature of our heavenly rewards and the nature of God's gracious disposition to us. And he's been talking even about the nature of his own mission, how we should think of Jesus. Well, now here at the conclusion of this sermon, this lesson, Jesus issues four closing exhortations, four warnings to us to wrap up everything that he's been saying. So I'm going to read our passage for you now, kind of grouped into four sayings. If you want to open your pew Bibles, we're going to start in Matthew 7:13 if you want to follow along. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So I call this saying the two gates. Jesus is contrasting the road and the gate that lead to life and the road and the gate that lead to destruction. One road is skinny and sparsely populated, while the other is spacious and popular. That was the first of the sayings. Let's continue to the second one, verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. We might call this saying the two trees. Here, Jesus likens prophets to trees, to healthy trees and to diseased trees, which bear good fruit and bad fruit, respectively. False prophets are called ravenous wolves, literally snatching wolves. And they are also likened to two diseased trees that cannot bear good fruit. And in the end, we're told to recognize false prophets by the fruit that they bear. The third saying starts in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. To continue with our theme of twos, we observe in the first verse that there are two groups. Those who call Jesus Lord and do the will of the Father, but then there's those who call Jesus Lord, but they don't do the will of the Father. This latter group is called workers of lawlessness or evildoers in verse 23. So we might call this saying the two workers, those who do works according to the Father's will and those who do works of lawlessness, the two workers. That second group has done fancy, impressive things in the name of Jesus, but because of that, they are surprised to find they are not invited into the kingdom. Because, as Jesus says, I never knew you. Our fourth saying starts in verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and do not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. In this last saying, Jesus talks about two builders. The first builder represents those who hear the words of Jesus and put them into practice, but the second builder represents those who hear the words of Jesus but did not put them into practice. Ancient homes didn't have a foundation as we know them today. A house is only as stable as what you could nail it to. The saying invites us to ask ourselves, to what are the houses of our lives secured? So we've got the two gates, the two trees, the two workers, and the two builders. You might come up with better labels. Those are just mine, but for the sake of our organization this morning, I think those will work to divide up the sayings for easy reference. Okay, well, that's just my introduction to the material. I'm now going to invite our panelists to come on up, and we're just going to talk about this passage, what we think means, how we can apply it. I know this is going to be a little bit different from what you're used to. It won't be polished, but it will be real.
All right, let's give a hand for the panelists.
Woo-woo!
So how this came about, this is the teaching team, by the way. These are all the people that you've had the privilege of listening to over the past year. And one of the things that the teaching team does is they review all of my sermons and my manuscripts to make sure I'm not saying anything heretical. So that's good. Nothing yet. That's great. Only on Tuesdays. The second thing that we do is we like to discuss the scripture beforehand, because I think there's a lot to be valued in collaboration. And 2 weeks ago, we were discussing this passage, and we're like, this is really fun. I wonder if the congregation would enjoy this as well. And so for this last section, we're going to just discuss this passage as if we were sitting in my office and you kind of behind the scenes. And if we have time at the end, if you have any questions or any additional comments, we'll open it up, and I'll ask that you use the mic because we are recording it. And so with that being said, though, let's look at these passages. So the two ways. I'll read it again. I'm reading from the NET, so if you have a Pew Bible, your NIV will be a little different. Enter through the narrow gate, because the gate is wide, and the way is spacious that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. But the gate is narrow, and the way is difficult that leads to life, and there are few who find it. I'm going to be moderating today's discussion, so I'm going to open it up to them. But I'll just say my initial thoughts, this is kind of a, well, all these passages are kind of terrifying passages. Questions of what is the narrow gate? What is the wide gate? How do I know that I'm on the narrow or the wide, right? So let's just open it up. What initial thoughts do you have? And maybe what would you say are the narrow gate and what is the wide gate? And we could say the narrow way and the wide way. So open it up. Any thoughts? What are you thinking? Yeah.
My initial thought is that Jesus is, this whole thing is Jesus talking about a very different way of living, but a very difficult way of living, right? Loving our enemies and caring for people and looking at ourselves first before we judge other people. And all of that's really hard stuff to do. And so I think this is his summation right after he says, okay, treat other people the way you want to be treated. Narrow is the way. Like, not a lot of people are actually going to do the work to live this way. So I think the narrow way is doing the hard work of all of the stuff in the Sermon on the Mount that he's talking about. Like, be generous. Don't be anxious. Those are really hard things to do. And if we're honest, not a lot of people choose to live that way.
that actually reminds me of one thing I noticed, that the word narrow that you see there is actually the same root as you find elsewhere in the New Testament, the word affliction. So you might read that small is the gate and afflicted the road that leads to life. And the core idea of both is pressure. And so it's narrow because of pressure, but also like it's hard. You're going to face pressure on this road. There's a reason it's sparsely populated because it's going to carry affliction perhaps.
Moving beyond relationships of what they can do for you is not our natural inclination, right? Like, and I think that's part of the narrowness is I care about you because of who you are in your imago Dei, not because of what you can do for me. And that's not the popular way. That's not, you know, the business model, you know? I think what's the saying? I may get this wrong, but I mean the general idea, like, religion went to Greece to become a philosophy, to Europe to become a culture, and to America to become a business. You've heard that before, right? Oh, isn't that like, ooh, like, right? Like the consumerism, you know, the fish were swimming upstream, passes an older fish and said, the water's fine today, boys. And the two younger fish said, what's water? Right? That's the world in which we live. And so our active non-participation in buying into the consumerism that's around us takes intentionality, and it's hard, and it's pressured, and we have to move beyond, like, what good do I get out of this as our defining choice, you know, paradigm.
Yeah, so it's hard to walk the way of Jesus. The path is narrow. It takes intentionality. It's difficult. It's hard. The Greek word affliction, our English translation of the Greek word, is affliction. And I think that could be comforting for some of us because life is difficult. And following Jesus in my workplace is hard, or with my family is hard. And I get that, and that's comforting. One of the questions that, as we were pondering this passage that came up, though, is if my life is going well, does that mean that I'm on the wrong path, right? Like, if my life right now seems to be sunshines and rainbows, like, am I on the narrow path? Because we all want to be, I think, on the narrow path. We don't want to be on the broad path, right? We don't want to be on the way that leads to destruction. So what would you say to somebody who's like, actually, my life is going pretty good. Should I be concerned?
Yeah, I like this question because this is something that I have struggled with a lot personally. Like, if I am in a season of life where things are going really well, am I just supposed to be waiting around for things to fall apart, or am I supposed to be looking for ways to make this more difficult for myself? And I think partially yes, but mostly no. I think there's a difference between the suffering that is a part of our lives, that's a part of a fallen world, and the pressure that Reed was talking about, just the natural pressure of walking in that narrow way. I think there's affliction that falls on everybody randomly, and God can use those to form our character, and you know, we're called to count it all joy and all of that. But I think even in the good times, even when we're not facing that kind of random suffering, I guess, we are, as Christians, called to walk into the pressure, walk into that narrowing way that is difficult, although not necessarily that same type of suffering, maybe.
When it also hits on what is good, right? Like is your life going well because you're getting lots of money? Or is it because you're experiencing joy? Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's good. It's, you know, so I think that's the internal conversation. Not that you should always be watching your back, but rather that, you know, where's the source of this happiness?
Yeah, redefining what actually leads to life, or what life looks like.
What the good life is, yeah.
Yeah.
Great. I think that's a good segue going into the next one, because one of the questions I had is, okay, how do we know that we're on the narrow way? And that's a good segue. So let's go to the next section, Matthew 7, 15 through 20. Watch out for false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are voracious wolves. That's what the NET says. You will recognize them by their fruit. Grapes are not gathered from thorns or figs from thistles, are they? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree is not able to bear bad fruit, nor a bad tree to bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and is thrown into the fire. So then you will recognize them by their fruit. Some hard words of Jesus. I think the first question that comes to my mind that I'd like us to discuss is, what is fruit? Jesus talks a lot about fruit, talks a lot about trees, a lot about fruit. What do you think that Jesus has in mind when he's referencing fruit? Is it our bank account?
Yeah. Start by knowing what it's not, and it's not our bank account. Yes.
I mean, you have, you know, this idea of what a tree produces. That's where we get the word produce. You know, produce is what a plant produces. And so specifically, he's talking about false prophets, these people who claim to speak for God. But the onus is on us to say, no, we're not just going to accept everything that comes our way. But we're going to be discerning. We're going to evaluate. But sometimes, like, it's hard. Like, oh, the words sound okay. But, you know, okay, well, what is this person producing? To answer your question, it's still kind of broad. But what kind of effects? How do their followers behave? What is their personal life like? You know, I think there's a lot of areas that you could think about. What does a false prophet? What does any teacher? What does any person who's speaking on their soapbox? What does their life produce? What does their ministry produce? Do I want more of that? Or do we say, oh well, yeah, they produce a bunch of bad stuff, but I think their words are good, so I'm going to still follow them. I think, no, that's the caution here.
Yeah, the produce should be nourishing to the people that it is being given to. So if that person is unable to truly nourish on a wholeness level the people that they are serving, then they are not producing good fruit.
Yeah, that's so good, because then as a teacher, a false prophet, let's call them a teacher just for common vernacular, everyday language, it's like you wouldn't want to eat a rotten apple or a rotten banana. And so the food would be nourishing. It would be good for your body, good for health, good for life. Yeah, that's super good. Yeah.
Fruit of the Holy Spirit, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, are these things there? I think part of our Christian subculture has become believing the right things. Right beliefs is not a fruit of the Holy Spirit in and of itself. But love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control is. So I think that's a big part is what's... And part of that, I think the... But look how big, right? Look how successful, right? Yeah. You know, butts, budgets, and buildings. Like shiny, big, lots. Yeah. Is no indication that the Holy Spirit's moving at all. You know, you can hire a good marketing team and we could triple the size of this church in 6 months. That's not the mission. It's to become more of a disciple of Jesus. I'm not saying that growth or size is indicating necessarily that it's wrong or bad. It's just that's the wrong measure that actually is the most important. That's the narrow way, is that's the harder one, and I think the one that we're called to.
Yeah, I think that maybe part of the reason it's kept so vague is that it's like a combination of a bunch of different things. Like it's all of the fruits of the Spirit. It makes me, one of the things I was thinking about while I was reading through this was like a diseased fruit or a bad fruit can be a good fruit that's just got some bad spots in it, you know, like a little bit of rottenness to it. And I think that often is what ends up hurting people when you have maybe false teachers, like what Jesus was talking about, is that they have a lot of good parts of their fruit. They have good works. They have a good-looking, successful ministry. Maybe they do have some really good strengths, but it's ruined by a lack of love or a lack of empathy or greed or pride or something like that. And so it seems like what Jesus is calling us to is this wholeness. Like we're seeking to enter that narrow gate, and the way there is building up this culmination of goodness that becomes the fruit.
I mean, fermentation, some of it's bad, some of it's very good, right? You know, so like there's a spectrum even of what rotting is, you know, like blue cheese has mold in it, but it's delicious. What was that?
Some of it's bad unless you're over 21.
That's all I'm trying to say.
Yeah, so then thinking through, okay, the application for us, because, yeah, our culture has definitions of success, big and shiny and things like that. So the application for us, without naming names, how do you think this is relevant to the voices we as Christians listen to today? Because, I mean, we can get on, man, like social media or YouTube, and there's any number of people that we could listen to who are gifted communicators, like absolutely gifted. And obviously, we don't know the intricacies of their daily life. We don't know what they treat their families like, all this sort of stuff. But yeah, what do you think Jesus would be saying to us today in, yeah, our current culture and society?
I wonder if Jesus would want us to listen more to people that we actually know and people that we actually have a relationship with and know their family and know their lifestyle. And that's harder because those relationships are much more difficult to create and it takes effort. And you have to do it on a mutual schedule agreement. But mm-hmm. I would much rather hear wisdom from someone who I've seen the fruit of their life than, but I do it all the time. I do it all the time. Like I'll Google, you know, I need advice on this. And then I'll like watch some pastor that I have no idea where he's from get insight on it. Like that was really dumb.
I mean, I was thinking a similar thing. Like, I don't think we need to say, don't listen to podcasts, right? Don't go listen to a popular preacher. But I think there's wisdom. There's more voices than ever, and we know less about their lives than ever. It's just a voice. We're only listening to their words, and that's kind of what Jesus is saying is not to do. Look at their whole lives. And so, yeah, be selective. Try to listen more to the people that you can see. Okay, how has this advice worked out in their life? Oh, it's worked out well. Okay, well, maybe it's good advice. Yeah.
I've stopped being surprised when a student tells me they asked GPT what they should do. Like, ask AI. You know, because that's a thing that people do. And you want to, you know, talk about, I think leaning towards incarnation is the only way to a healthy life. It's harder. And you can't know if someone, first of all, you know, images are easy to be deceptive, right? Like even, you know, an hour a week is not enough to get to know someone, you know, on a regular basis. But are they bringing life and flourishing to those around them? You can't know that on a podcast. Like there's some preach out there. It's like fairy dust. They're just magical in their ability to communicate. It's truly amazing. And we are being discipled by what we consume, whether we, you know, whether that's the news or the ads or sports or whatever it is, it's discipling us and shaping our life in some way. But the further removed from actual day-to-day life, the higher risk of going sideways because you can't know what fruit is actually there. And two, you know, we don't, you know, without naming names, that everyone can think of a scandal of a nationally known church leader right now off the top of your head. When there's cover-ups, whatever. And often that's done in the name of it's too big to fail or it's too important of a ministry to fail. But this is the work of the Holy Spirit in God's life, and it's never wrong to do the right thing. There's no saving. It's God's work. It's not ours. So to do the right thing is the right thing. And in fact, if it's not done in the way of Jesus, it shouldn't be done in the name of Jesus. Full stop.
Moving on to the next section, I think Jesus has some strong words that go along with this, right? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and do many powerful deeds? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you lawbreakers. This has a lot of questions attached to it. But I think one of the main things is, why do you think Jesus is using these examples of prophecy, casting out demons, and then in my translation, just the kind of generic many powerful deeds? What are your thoughts? I'll open it up.
Well, you might disagree with me. You can kind of get hung up on this. Like, they're doing things that ostensibly would require the Holy Spirit. They're doing miracles. The possibility definitely seems open. They're doing miracles by not the Holy Spirit. They're by another spirit. I kind of feel like he's using hyperbole, personally. Yeah. Feel free to push back on that. Like, he's just giving the most impressive examples. These people come and they say, we did the most impressive things you can think of, and yet what do you mean you don't know us? And Jesus is like, you're not doing the Lord's will. It wasn't the Lord's will for you to do those things. The Lord's will is for you to love your neighbor, and none of those things have anything to do with loving your neighbor, right? Like, you're trying to be impressive, and everyone in your congregation is going, oh man, that guy's legit, wow. I'm impressed with that person, but they're still evildoers. They're not concerned with God's law. That's kind of how I read it.
Yeah, for them, okay, could I make this like common, this comparison? Like, Jesus could say, you know, not everyone who comes to me with 3.5 million followers on social media will enter the kingdom. You know, because he's using things from that culture that were a big stinking deal, right? Like, it was impressive to cast out a demon. It was impressive to do a miracle. In our culture, we don't see that, and I think there's reasons for that. We won't go into today, but needless to say, they were impressive things. What do you guys think about at the end when he says, I never knew you, go away from me, you lawbreakers?
Well, they're also religious things, right? Yeah. Right. And so he's specifically poking at people who do things in the name of Yahweh who don't follow Yahweh or know him. And so I think we should make an equation to religious impressiveness, because that's who he's really at war against. He's at war against people who are leading people to follow them instead of follow him and follow God. And so who in your life are you more apt to listen to or to be impressed by or to think that they're successful, as opposed to go to the Bible for something or to, you know, look at Jesus's way of doing things first?
Yeah, this the end of this is a terrifying statement.
Sobering. Like,
yeah, what do you mean you never knew them? I think what has helped me is seeing this as, like, it seems to me that these people who were doing these great things were using their gifts, even gifts of the Holy Spirit, as a band-aid to cover up other areas where they were falling short. And it seems like for them in particular, like, to cover up their whole lack of a relationship with Christ. But I think it's easy, even if it's not that extreme, for all of us, I think it's easy to do that, to take a particular gift that we have, a particular strength, and to say, well, I'm really strong in this area, so I'm going to focus everything in this area, and I don't have to really focus on my love for my neighbor or my love for those people that I don't really like, or how I treat people in traffic, or, you know, or even to cover up pain that we have from different experiences. That is really difficult to deal with, but if we don't focus on that, if we don't deal with it, it can pull us out of a out of a strong relationship with Christ or relationship with other people.
Someone said once, you know, people weren't walking around with a ballpoint pen in their pocket. And so Jesus had to say things in a way that would be memorable. And I think this is part of it. But at the root is you could be effective and successful in your ministry and not be faithful to Jesus. That's the root here. Yeah. And the at the end of the day, I think the ends can never justify the means. The means are the ends. It's the way of Christ for the end of glorifying Christ. And so if at any point there's any decision that is not consistent with the fruit of the Holy Spirit or Sermon on the Mount, I think, you know, that's where James, you know, you read James and you're like, sheesh. But that's, how do you live out the Sermon on the Mount, the book of James? Like, it's that practical. And it's like, if, well, we'll, you know, look sideways, we'll partner with this because that will help pay for this extra building addition or whatever. You know, I'm using those examples because they're the easiest, but there's, you know, there's all kinds of ways and all kinds of things that the ends can never justify the means. And it's, and I think, you know, to your point, Victor, of like being concerned about it is good evidence that you're probably doing fine. You know, like I think those who aren't concerned are the ones to be concerned about, you know, as it were.
Like, I'm good, I'm golden.
Right. Yeah.
I can have all these external measurements that show that, right? I was trying to find a passage. It's in Jeremiah. I can't remember the exact reference, but this idea of this, they never knew me. What does it mean to know me? And from taking from Micah's text, act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. In Jeremiah, it was to care for like the orphan and the widow. So in Jesus's words, it'd be to love God and love your neighbor. That's what it would mean to know God. Let's move on to the next, the last one. And this is the final words of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Just a reminder, if you have questions, comments at the end, I think we'll have a little bit of time. Let me read it for us. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the flood came, and the winds beat against that house, but it did not collapse because it had been founded on rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the flood came, and the winds beat against that house, and it collapsed. It was utterly destroyed. When Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed by his teaching because he taught them like one who had authority, not like their experts in the law. So these are the final words of Jesus. Why do you think that's significant that Jesus ends his discussion with this parable or this metaphor?
Yeah. I think this whole section, he's actually pulling from pretty much all of Proverbs and all of Psalms. Because if you read through the Proverbs and Psalms, you will be amazed at the number of times they talk about the way or where you're walking or the house that you are heading towards. Is it the house of the adulteress who's calling to you? Or is it, you know, the house of the Lord that we are going up to worship? Like, all of this is this huge summation of all of the wisdom literature. And so I think he wants to end it, you know, with a bang. Literally, as a house is shattered to the ground. But Proverbs 3:33, the Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble. The wise inherit honor, but fools he holds up to shame. So the first time that I read this section of the Sermon on the Mount, I got stuck on it because it was terrifying. It's like, how do I know I'm on the narrow way? How do I know that I'm not, you know, doing things in your name, but I don't actually know you? How do I know that I'm not being an idiot? And I won't know until the end. But it's really helpful to know that pretty much all of the Proverbs is saying you can search out God's wisdom and he will give it to you. And that wisdom is what's going to put you on the narrow way. And that wisdom is what's going to have you have a wise built house. Yeah. So if you are freaked out and you want to know more of what to do, like, read the Proverbs. It will give you more tangible things and ways to practice this wisdom and this way of Jesus that he pulled from. And I think he wanted to direct us back to those things when he said the way and the house and the fruit.
Yeah, but it requires intentionality, right? Like, you can't just, it's not, if you're just going to get carried downstream, this is an upstream activity. And so it's not that we, yeah, because it is terrifying. Like, I won't know until I get to the end. It's not that you can't necessarily know or have an idea, but it's, am I being intentional about living to the commands of Jesus? Am I searching out that wisdom? And it takes work and it takes effort. But I believe that I can find it and I can ask God for it and he'll grant it to me, right? That's comforting.
Yeah, to not be anxious takes some deliberate trust and some deliberate discipline in trusting God.
Jesus uses, and maybe we've already answered this, but let's just make it explicit. What does it mean to build the house on the rock? And what does it mean to build the house on the sand? What would you guys say to that?
Yeah, it's just that metaphor that practicing Jesus, like we're all hearing the words of Jesus, but then to practice them is to secure your home. Your house will fight the storm, will stand up to the storms that are coming. And so you can hear Jesus' words, but then if you're not thinking about how to implement them, if you're not putting them into practice, practicing them on a regular basis, then when the storms come, you're like, oh, shoot, what did Jesus say? Like, no, it's too late. You haven't been building your life on the words by learning how to love your neighbor, by learning how to do what he's been saying for three chapters. And then it's too late by the time the storms has hit. And so I just think of it as preparing for the storms of life by the habits that we're forming now from what Jesus says to do.
Yeah, one of the sayings that stuck with me from one of my old pastors was that practice doesn't make perfect, practice makes permanent. Mm-hmm. And I think that is really applicable here. Like, whatever we do, we are building a house. So we have to be very intentional about where we're doing it. You know, every practice that we have in our lives, every time that we open up our phone, we're building a habit. Every time that we brush our teeth, we're building a habit. You know, so whatever we're doing, we're already building this house of habits, and it's up to us as Christians to make sure that we're starting those habits on the foundation of Jesus' teachings and on the wisdom of the scripture and on love of God and love of neighbor and on all of these things, so that when the storm comes, you know, I guess partially when the trials and the pressure comes of life, it stands, but also at the end, like when our product is judged, when we're standing before God, we have something that is sturdy, something that Jesus knows because it is built on him.
That he recognizes.
And it's not just from Jesus' words, it's from the whole Bible, right? Because Jesus built that whole philosophy off of all of the wisdom that he saw God give in all of the Hebrew Bible. And so I think it's just constantly going back to, what does God say about this? What does God think about this? What would God want?
Yeah, so in my mind, just thinking through application for us today, one, we could apply this to the people that we listen to. Make sure that we're listening to teachers who feed us good food. And that's not necessarily just in their teaching, but who live exemplary lives and they're creating shalom and life in their life, right? That would be one application. Second application could be constant self-evaluation. Like, am I being intentional about following the ways of Jesus? And would anything else application wise that you guys could think of?
Lean back towards intentional relationships as well.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of the times, I just appreciate, Bree, how you're kind of tying it back to the Old Testament and the whole narrative of Scripture and the unified story there. And we need people to do that together, you know, because it can be the solitary person alone doesn't, I mean, the Holy Spirit is with us, and that is a key part of it, but it also, you know, biblical interpretation is best done in community as well.
Yeah. Kind of like what we're doing this morning.
Bring it all together.
Yeah. I think maybe one more application that I've found really helpful for me is I need to see God's faithfulness in other people's lives, to especially to get me through something that's really difficult, to show me that it will lead to the good life. Like when I hear stories at our women's Bible study, it's awesome. Like when I hear stories of how God was faithful to someone during a really hard season, that gives me so much hope to keep going and keep doing this hard thing and keep trusting that this is the way that leads to life. Because a lot of the time it's not going to feel like it in the moment. And so we need each other to remind each other of what God has done today. Like we read the Bible for that too. But he's doing that today, and that can be more encouraging than anything that you're reading in the moment sometimes.
Even in our own lives, for someone to be like, oh, that was God in your life, I prayed about that. You're like, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. You're right. Like, you know, like that's part of, you know, that's, yeah, that's huge.
Yeah. Very cool. Well, Reed has a conclusion for us, but I do want to open up just really quick. If there's any questions or comments, raise your hand. I'll bring the mic over, and that way we can catch you on recording. Yeah, any questions, any thoughts?
Cries of outrage also.
We did such a good job explaining this passage. There's no questions. Thanks. Good. All right.
Oh, Lacey has a question.
Oh, you got a question?
Yeah. I saw that.
Here's the mic.
Okay. So one thing that was brought up is like kind of if you're worried about if you're doing it right, it's kind of an indicator that you probably are okay. But what I feel like that still isn't, like, how do you know that you're not just, like, thinking about it and not, like, taking action? Like, where's the difference between, like, oh, I'm just thinking about I want a relationship with God but not doing any actions to pursue that, like when Victor was talking about, like, the habits that build up to that, and then, like, but I'm thinking about it but I'm not, like, doing it. Like, how do I know the difference there, I guess?
I think that's one thing that time helps with age. You know, you can look back, all right, 5 years, 10 years ago, how was I in my walk? Is it kind of the same thing? Am I doing the same things, or have I grown? Also, am I in a community that we push each other? You know, the friends that you keep are you know, important. That are, is a culture of the people I spend time with. We're pushing one another to be more obedient every day. We're taking steps together. So I think just time, look at your past, look at your future. Am I developing new habits? That can help make you feel a little bit more assured. And then also just choose your friends wisely.
Yeah. And ask other people.
Yeah.
Like, hey, do you feel like there's any areas in my life that I need to walk differently with God, or any spiritual disciplines that you think that I personally could benefit from? Because the people that I know really well, when they ask me that question, I know how to answer it. Because we see things in each other.
Yeah, so both time and other people provide a level of objectivity.
Yeah, the same thing. Like, we need people around us, especially people that we're vulnerable with, people we can say, hey, I am struggling with this thing, or I feel like I'm struggling with this thing, or I feel like I'm doing really well in this area. Can you tell me honestly if I am or am not, and give me some advice? That's
great question. Anybody else? Yeah, Ernie. Let me run to you. Hold on.
When Jesus said, get away from me, I never knew you, we kind of touched on that, and I'm concerned about that too. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, concerned about that too. Yeah, I think we all are, because they're fairly harsh words, right? Sobering, yeah. Yeah, but trying to follow the way of Jesus and allowing other people to speak into our life provides some level of comfort there. Would you guys add anything else to that?
I just, the one thought is like that's entirely on Jesus. Like, he doesn't say, you don't know me. He says, I don't know you. So, like, that's entirely Jesus. So that's not, like, in a sense, that's not up to me. But, like, the question is, like, when I kneel down at the end of the day and I evaluate, in the context of that saying, am I comforted by the impressive things I did for the church, or am I comforted that I have a relationship with Jesus and I'm learning to know him more? Which way am I going? And I think that that maybe is the comfort there, is that that's what he's contrasting. Are you contrasting with the fancy works or a relationship? And so it just tells us, where should our focus be? Okay, my focus should be on, how do I know Jesus better? You know.
This is another level of conversation, but the timing is good. I just was listening to some teaching on this through a podcast with someone that I don't know. But the kind of the Antichrist isn't a singular person. It's things that don't align with the kingdom growth, right? So in that moment, that this is his disciple who he loves and knows and is still part of his ministry, who he said that to. But the thing that was said of, oh, we can do this the other way, it was a temptation that wasn't in the way of the kingdom of Christ. So it was a spirit of Antichrist that said that. Does that make sense? I'm not sure. So, which I think goes back to the ends never justify the means, is Jesus in that moment is being vulnerable and saying, that is a temptation that would make my life easier, but that's not what the path that is what the right thing to do is. And so that's what's being pushed aside, not so much the whole person of his disciple of get behind me, Satan. It was the spirit of the Antichrist, which is basically not doing things in the way of the kingdom. But that's a whole other can of worms. But I think that's the general, yeah.
Ernie, I get scared about that too. Because how do you know God? And I think I bring it back to, okay, well, how do I know that I know someone around here? Like, how do I know that I know Lou? Do I talk with him? Do I listen to him? Am I able to listen to the things that he says to me? Do I enjoy those conversations? Do we spend time together? Do I know that person's character? You know, like, have I been in a relationship with that person long enough that I know the kinds of things that they would do? So it's hard to know if we know God, but I think when we break it down a little bit more like you know another person, it helps me be less anxious. Like, I like talking to God, and I like listening to God, and that's comforting to me. I hope it is to you.
Yeah, I was visiting Asbury Seminary this week, and I got to talk to one of the professors there, and so we were kind of talking about, like, you know, journey into seminary, into ministry, and got started talking about calling, like this idea of hearing God's voice. And he said something that was so pointed, and I immediately thought of what we were going to be talking about today. But he said, it's the responsibility of the shepherd to get the sheep to hear his voice. And I think that obviously we can take that too far. Like, the sheep do need to be listening, do need to be around to hear the voice of the shepherd. But I think that that is such a good way of looking at it, that if we are truly trying to hear God's voice and are truly listening for him, he's going to make it heard to us. If he wants us to change something about how we're living our lives, he's going to tell us what that is. He's going to tell us how to change it. And I think that helps with, overlaps with talking to other people too. Like, you know, if we're asking other people, they're going to tell us, or God is going to speak through them to tell us where we're missing. So, I think that Jesus really does, like, he's not like trying to hide from us or trying to juke us out of the kingdom of heaven or something. Like, if we're earnestly seeking him, we are going to find him.
He can use donkeys. Hopefully he can use, you know, each other too. Or just get a donkey just in case. You never know.
Awesome. Well, thank you, panel. Can we give them a round of applause? Yeah. And Reed has a closing thoughts for us.
Well, thank you for indulging us in trying something a little bit new. I'll try to keep this brief. This has been a great time. This is a great conclusion to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He's just said a lot of things. He doesn't want it to stay head knowledge. He
and wants us to put it into practice. Jesus often doesn't phrase things like a prohibition or a command. He could say, you must forgive, but he doesn't do that. He says, if you forgive, you will be forgiven. This is how Jesus couches it. This is not, Jesus isn't about a list of do's and don'ts. This is partially what he's pushing back on. Jesus is giving us a culture. This is the culture of the kingdom. This is the values that we share in the kingdom. Here's the economy. This is how things work. This is the risks and the rewards and the language that we use in heaven. But we also live with a foot in a very different culture. We have a foot in the world, and the world does not operate according to those same cultural values. And so I think maybe that's kind of what Jesus is pushing back on. And so if I came up with a unifying thread for these four sayings, I think it's about assumptions. What assumptions do we have about how the kingdom probably works? But maybe it's based on just how the world works. And Jesus is saying, no, those assumptions aren't going to work. Assumptions like the path to God should be easy. Oh, just because there's a lot of people going with me, like you're at a new place, at a concert, I don't know where the entry is, oh, I'm going to follow the crowd, right? That's probably the right way. Jesus says that's not going to cut it to get to the kingdom. Don't have that assumption. Assumptions like, there's no need to be discerning about the voices I allow into my mind. No, we need to be on our guard. Look at the fruit of the people who put themselves in a soapbox. Assumptions like religion is more about what I say than what I do. Words matter in our culture, and we might think it's just about the words. I'm willing to call Jesus Lord. No, it's more than that. Are you actually acting like he's Lord? Talking a good game isn't all that matters. Or assumptions like the weather's always going to be nice, so it doesn't matter if my house is bolted to anything. No, storms are coming. At some point, life is going to come at you like a flood. And when it does, you'll want the house of your life to be bolted to something firm. Brie talked about, we won't know to the end. Like these people are surprised to hear that Jesus doesn't know them. I think why Jesus is giving us this is so we don't need to be surprised. He's like, no, I'm telling you now so that you can make sure you're on the narrow path, so you're not going to be surprised. If you drift, you might end up being surprised by where you end up. But I'm telling you this now so that we can be prepared, so that we can have some assurance. I don't think we should walk away from this with fear that, oh, maybe Jesus doesn't know me. I don't think that's his goal. His goal isn't to make us afraid. His goal is to make us intentional. Are we walking toward him? And I think the answer is that we can rest in his grace when we do that. We can't afford to have unevaluated assumptions about the kingdom. Like, I had assumptions about what marriage would be like when we were engaged. And marriage wasn't like we expected it to be in every way. But we didn't know we had these assumptions until those assumptions aren't fulfilled, right? We don't want to wait until the last day to see if our assumptions about the kingdom aren't fulfilled. But Jesus gives us the correction to these assumptions. But God is gracious. We don't have to figure this out alone. The Holy Spirit dwells among us and within us. And so look to his testimony, look to scripture, I think is our encouragement. Ask God to refine you. As the music team comes on up, I'll close in prayer. Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your words throughout the Bible. Thank you for what Jesus tells us. And Father, I just pray that you give us the divine energy. We don't have it in us, but give us your energy so that we don't drift. It is too easy, and sometimes we just feel tired. Sometimes we don't feel like we have it in us. But Father, you have it in us. And so we lean on you. We recognize your goodness. We recognize your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Just help us to be able to turn to you.